Acts chapter 20 is where the lesson will come from tonight. I guess I scared the visitors off this morning. A little heavy here, huh? Attendance thing. Well, everybody went back to their churches where they came from, vacationing. But it is good to be back with you. The lesson did not make an impact on Anna. She still decided to remote in tonight. As Asher said, now she's they kept the stomach bugs in the family. We don't want to share those here because we'll get them back again in a few weeks. So she is home taking care of them, and I know she'd love to be here with you tonight. Thanksgiving was an important holiday, but there's one holiday that's coming right up in between Thanksgiving and Christmas that happens every year. It's my birthday. And this year, it's a very big milestone. So my sister threw me a 40th birthday party yesterday while we were in Birmingham. And before we left to drive back, and I get there, I wasn't expecting it because I told Anna, if you surprise me, I'll kill you. And all my surprise parties. But you know, family was kind of a mild surprise. So I got some pictures of me from being a kid. And she ended up making me a birthday cake or getting one made. That was an Auburn cake, and she came up to me and said, you know, I asked him to do, you know, a Jesus Auburn cake, but I don't think I can pull it off. And, you know, to her, that sort of represented, I guess, maybe two of the big things that she thinks about when she thinks of me, is, you know, I grew up, you know, liking a particular football team, and she knows, of course, she goes to church in Birmingham. And it's familiar with me here. So, you know, it was funny to think of what she thought of me, just in general. And as you get to the age of 40 or 50 or these kind of milestones, you do tend to want to look back and reflect on what you've accomplished and what yet you still hope to accomplish in your life. And, you know, when I remember when I started preaching at 25, 15 years ago, I remember one woman came up to me early on with some thoughts he had had about the evangelist, you know, what evangelist was supposed to be like from Timothy. And I mean, that's just a solid passage that you can go to in English that talks about the role and work of an evangelist and a minister. But a passage that has always been near and dear to me, that's sort of been my mindset of my role and work, is found in Acts chapter 20. And I wanted to spend tonight in a little bit of an unusual way. Like Paul did in Acts chapter 20, I want to do the same thing tonight. And I've titled tonight's lesson, What I Stand For. And if you are familiar with Acts chapter 20, we'll read through the text in a little bit. But Acts chapter 20 is unusual. Paul, in making one of his many journeys, ends up back in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a special place to him. For all the time that he spent in all the cities, Ephesus was one he was there the longest, at least that we know about. There were roughly 3 years, it says in Acts chapter 19, you know, you get the time that he was there teaching to where it said like all Asia had heard the gospel based on kind of where he was and what he was doing. But in Acts chapter 20, he doesn't just tell them things that he wants them to do. Paul grabs the Ephesian elders and says, I want you guys to think back about who I am and what I've done. And he does that, of course, because he's leaving, and my goal in saying this is that, you know, it's like I'm dying tomorrow. But the reality is, you know, we have opportunities to think back to, hey, what have you done? Sometimes it's good, like Paul, to remind people, these are the things that I've tried to accomplish and stand for. And so, I'm aware that the lesson's just a little bit weird, but I don't want it to be weird, because that's kind of what Paul did. But secondly, you know, this really isn't anything about me personally. I hope that you're able to see that in my behavior and the things I taught and selected to preach on, that you can see these things are true. And if they're not, then, you know, come tell me, because I'm trying to do nothing other than just be honest with you and the things I'm trying to accomplish in my life. And, you know, I don't think I'm having a midlife crisis. I felt 40 for a long time. And so, it's just, like, age is finally catching up with me. But But I do hope that it's helpful to you in some level. And you can see what I mean when you read the text. So if you go to Acts chapter 20, and you see in verse 20 is a head upon the board. But I'll start reading from the text in verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the goodness of God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" And so as you see those two verses up there, notice what Paul is saying when the elders get to him. He says, "I want to remind you guys of what I tried to accomplish." And he said, I wanted to teach you things that were profitable. And he did that both publicly and privately, testifying to everybody, he said, both Jews and Greeks, of two things, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you could sum up the gospel in one sentence, I mean, that really is the concept of the gospel. And in everything that we preach and focus on, if you can't tie it back to these two things, then you might not want to be talking about it. You know, when you talk about faith in Jesus Christ, I mean, I can't help but think, in the time that I've spent here, how much I've tried to emphasize the work of God in Jesus Christ in your relationship to Him. And too often, for many of us, it is a one-sided relationship, where we know Jesus did something, but the bulk of what we talk about and what we think about is my duty and my responsibility. And that's part of it. As a matter of fact, that's the other half of the slide. But that's not all. Paul wasn't just going around the world trying to get people to repent of their sins. Now, do they need to repent of their sins? Well, sure. But you need to learn that repentance means nothing without faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what He did. Faith in what that means to you. Faith that allows you to have hope and peace and trust and confidence in your relationship to God, not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. And if you don't remember anything that the pastor talked about, I hope I elevated faith in Jesus Christ as an important theme in your life and your relationship to God. Because if you can't trust in Jesus, then you've got no hope. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then your faith is meaningless. And all the work you've been doing your entire life is not going to amount to anything without your trust being rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, I hope I have never gone off the deep end and only emphasized your faith in Jesus Christ. And that if you believe in Jesus and you come forward and you are submersed in water for your sins, that really is all the duty that God's asking you, and you can kind of go back to your day jobs and do whatever it is that you were doing, comfortable and secure in your relationship to God. I hope I haven't convinced that to you. You see, the other half that Paul talked about was repentance toward God. And that idea of repentance toward God is my response to what Jesus has done for me. And the grace of God is, you know, teaches us that we are the divine ungodliness and worldliness and all those things. And from our perspective, my life is turned over to God after this grace that's been handed to me. And how important it is for us to not go on continuing to sin that grace may abound. And so that's manifested itself in a number of ways. I mean, you can pick a sin or pick a topic, something that you know, we find ourselves mired in a culture or a church or people, and we want to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it head on. And repentance, I mean, without your personal sanctification, you're not going to see God. And so, armed with that reality, I try to be fair in presenting those things. That you need that relationship that's based on faith. But you have an obligation to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which manifests itself in repentance. And so, those two things are to always be front and center with what I'm doing. And I'll say this, it's very easy to not focus on those two things. To talk about some, you know, foolish myths, or genealogies, or all those other things that Paul and Warren Timothy not being caught up in. And sometimes, religious community can get caught up in all those other things that don't need a greater faith or greater repentance. And those two things always need to be the focal point of what I've been doing and what we're thinking about. And I think that's what Paul did. He said, I shared with you what was profitable, publicly and privately, both of these things. But he continues on. And he says in verse 24, but I do not consider my life that any of them as dear to myself, so that I will finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So here Paul is, you know, referencing his time with them, the years that they knew him, and that he worked with them. And he said, look, I don't want you to think that I set any value on my life or the life existence, but that my goal has been very clear to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And when I think about this fact, and I think about what he's trying to convey, he's like, I hope when you think back on my time, you don't think that it was about Jesus, but that it was about you. He said, I don't consider my life as being special to me. And I think all of us can appreciate, you know, situations we've been in where, whether it's your boss or a co-worker or somebody else, when they're really trying to invest themselves in you, as opposed to feeling like they just existed for you to invest themselves in you. I don't know if I said that right. But the point I'm trying to make is, I have tried to show, at least in my ministry here, that none of this is about me. It shouldn't be about me. It should never, ever be about me. I've always had, you know, I've said, when, you know, you got the church's name on the, you know, sign out front, and you have somebody else's name under it. Guess who the pastor here is? It's me. And I'll have that name up there. Well, I mean, why does anybody want any glory about that? And I don't think Paul had that attitude. Paul, as a matter of fact, went so far as to say, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of people talking to the church because people would start saying, Paul, they put Paul. And so I think as a minister, Paul tried to convey that his work was never about him. And I think about the ways that I tried to convey that to you. Number one, I hope every person that's in the heart of the church feels like that they matter and that there's value. And whether that is acknowledging people, I mean, there's one thing that I was clear on, it's that there's no better part, the more honorable part of the body. Everybody has equal need of each other. We're all valuable and special. And it is so detrimental and wrong to a church when people get preferential treatment, people are elevated in stature, people are treated better than other people, while those that appear lesser are ignored. And you have to go out of your way to make sure that you're showing honor to everybody. And Paul is saying, look, I want you to know that my life isn't about me. I don't hold my life as a count or dear to myself. And I think it's so important to try to show that in a number of ways. Number two, you know, I hope we've been able to share in each other's burdens. And that your problems are my problems, and your concerns are my concerns, whether physically or financially or all those things. And that you and I can share those burdens together, and that it's not, you know, hey, all about me, name on the sign. And third, I'll say at this point, I feel like the primary good that I can do is anybody's mind. I mean, well, what is my existence? And what am I trying to do? I mean, as you look at what Paul was trying to do, he said, look, here's my goal in life, that I can finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't tap me on the shoulder and tell me he helped. Jesus didn't come tell me, oh, hey, I want you to preach here. You know, I'm honored and privileged to have been able to spend time with you, and, you know, I don't have any plans to go anywhere else. And like I've said a thousand times, if you want somebody else here, I'll still be here. Just do whatever it is that I can do for the gospel. But as you look at your life, I mean, what is your purpose? I mean, what are you trying to accomplish? And as Paul said, my life isn't about me. I just want to make sure I can help you in some spiritual way. And so my strength has never been moving your furniture. Now, if you've been on some of those moving things, I will help and I will try my best. But some of you guys, it's like God came down and touched you personally and said, you're going to be the mover. And that's great. And you're strong and able to do those sorts of things. But, you know, I've never tried to be somebody that I'm not. And I recognize if I've got any value in helping people get to heaven, I want to be used in that capacity. Because whatever it is that life tends to push our way, the primary good we can do for anybody is in our spiritual lives. Paul considers life on any account as dear to himself. And I hope that you've seen that in me. Again, if you haven't, then I repent and apologize of that. Because it should never be about me in any way, shape, or form. And I hope I've been, or you feel like I've been invested in you. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, then he continues. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And this has been an important verse to me because as a preacher and a teacher, it is extremely difficult to, you know, when you get to pick what you talk about, to not choose and select things that maybe feel valuable to you. Or that maybe avoid controversy or avoid things that you wouldn't want to talk about if you don't want to rock the boat. And that is always a challenge of ministers and people who know that they can say some things that are going to rub people the wrong way. And as I look back on, you know, the lessons that I've given, how many lessons that I've given on certain things, Paul was very adamant that the only way he could find himself innocent of people's blood was to make sure they know everything that God wants them to know. And I have tried very diligently to not shy away from any topic or pull any punches on anything that we talk about. I just got a few of these things up here. I mean, you think about marriage. Yeah, lessons on marriage, divorce, remarriage. I mean, almost an annual thing. And I remember years ago, I was teaching in Bible class. I mean, maybe my first 3 years here, maybe. And a couple of them visiting. And they come up and they ask about their relationship. What I thought about their relationship. And after I told them what I thought about their relationship, they never came back. That's kind of tough to do. And then we had other examples where people said, wow, am I in this kind of relationship that you talk to them and pray with them and talk about it and something good comes out? And the reality is that marriage things are never fun to talk about, but it's something that the Bible talks about pretty clear on. And you got to just wait on them there and talk about it. I mean, modesty, I didn't get all modesty sermons this year. I'm waiting for the ball of ashes to come out. And, see, it's been on the docket. But no, we talk about that every year. And you don't talk about something controversial. I mean, you start pulling people's clothes and you get them all riled up about things. And I know we don't all agree about, you know, how you should dress. And it is my goal to not ever shy away from those sorts of things, regardless of how we feel about it individually, because I'm trying to share with you what I think God wants. And I'm going to be held in some way accountable for some of that. Third, I mean, how about worship? And the way we are worship. And innovations in worship. Whether it's insurance or those sorts of things that the world is seemingly going off in a wrong direction. And here you are, stepping on people's toes that, you know, may cause you some personal problems. And look, I don't want to go into all these. But you get the gist. I mean, whether it's sexuality, homosexuality, you know, lessons on pornography, those things. But this is often as a day he's home. And I still feel obligated to talk about it because I know it's a reality. And alcohol and drug use, and you continue to beat that drum over and over while people continue to make mistakes with those things. And yeah, you know, I'm not going to make a teenage crap. But here's a reality. These are things that we need to talk about. And I don't ever want you to think that I'm just really good at picking like, oh, I'll talk about this today. But I think through what we need and what we, you know, what's important and what's impactful and what's helpful. And when we step back, I want you to be able to say, hey, my children are raised in an environment where Israelites saw all the signs of what God wants to do. So doctrinally, and from a moral standpoint, and everywhere in between. And if I'm failing on any of this, or there's a gap in it, then you guys come tell me and say, hey, I need to hear a lesson on this. Or are you not talking about this for some reason? Because I'll talk about anything that's in the Bible. The last thing a Christian ought to be afraid of is the truth. And I hope I never come across that way. Because if I compromise that, then I'm a dead man walking from God's perspective. All right, in the next section that I want to read is a few verses from chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. Paul said, I have told that no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I said to you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I hope that you can see in my life that I'm trying to live out this principle. Above all others, this is about me as a young evangelist, and I'm trying to stick to it. And number one, you know, I will. And I don't think I have to work. There's no way that you can prove from the scriptures that a pastor should be fully supported from what they do any different than anybody else should be fully supported by what they do. But there's a reason I chose not to do that. And the reason comes from this text. Is here you see an apostle who had no better use of his time, I can imagine, than being out and talking to people about Jesus, talking personally. And he's talking all around me. That's not my story. And to think of Paul there, some nights, making tents. And in showing himself as an example, he says, guys, I want you to remember the 3 years I was here. Remember me for this. Take seriously what Jesus said, that it's more blessed to give than receive. And he did that clearly. In verse 33, he said, number one, I would covet it, no one's silver or gold or clothes. And I hope that I've been able to and continue to demonstrate a freedom from greed. It's there. It's around every corner. And the idea that we ought to be paid more, or given more, or shown more, or have more, those sorts of things are very carnal, earthly mindset, and I don't ever want to be accused of any of that. And I hope in my 15 years that none of you are able to say, oh man, he's always worried about money. He's always trying to get this and that and the other. I hope that I'm able to demonstrate a freedom from that. That's what Paul said. Look, I didn't tell anybody stuff. And he showed them in verse 34 by saying, you know that these hands minister to my own needs and the ones who are weak. And so, you know, secondly, I want to be able to say that, hey, I work to support my family. I mean, just like you guys have to work to support your family. I remember as a kid, thinking to myself, as a preacher would get out there and show a pie chart about how people use their time, and how much time is spent sleeping, how much time is spent working, and how little time in the grand scheme of things is spent on the gospel. And I remember sitting there thinking, what's something for you to say? You can sit there all day and think about the gospel. And as a kid, man, you're asking somebody to really make a sacrifice to go out and do everything that God wants you to do. And so I want you to be able to at least say that in my life, I've been in the trenches with you. And not to pat myself in the back. I think this is what God wants. God wants people that are willing to take care of themselves and serve God. And so the same challenge that I've always asked of you to go out and be the kind of people you need to be, I try to do myself. And not hold you to some higher standard than I would hold myself. And I try to demonstrate that, and I continue to work for my family, whether it's at a phone company or painting houses or whatever it may be. And third, he says in verse 35, in everything I show you that by working hard, you must help the weak. And if I have an example of anything, I hope it's been that if anybody needs help in any way, that I've been there to be able to help and care for. Now, why did I go through any of this? Well, why did Paul go through any of this? I hope that in some way, I've at least in the time that I've been here, have been an example to some of these things. And if you look at me and you had to say, well, who is he? And what is he about? Then you don't say, well, all he cares about is football. All he cares about is all he cares about is money. I mean, I hope those are so far in the rearview mirror that when you think about me, you think about the things of Jesus. And that I've tried to demonstrate those in my life in whatever capacity. Now, Paul didn't have this last slide, but I do, and I'm going to put it up because the last slide is titled, I Know Paul. And I don't want anybody to think I'm making a comparison that's like, well, he's comparing himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul said, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. So it's not inappropriate to say we should try to be like Paul. But these are the challenges in my life that I want to look at. Number one, I want to care less about this world and more about the next. You know, I don't know how much Paul struggled with that, but man, in our life today, there are so many things that bother our attention. And if you know me, you know I have a kind of personality that's like, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be the best at everything. And we have a bunch of hobbies, that's hard, because you're not going to be the best golfer, basketball player, chess player, any of these things. You're not going to be able to be the best golfer. And it's just going to suck up all your time. And if you could get to a point where nothing else in the world matters but God and Jesus in heaven, that'd be pretty liberating. To be able to be in a position where it don't matter what happened in the football game on Saturday. And you don't even care about it. And you don't care about those things. I've got a long way to go to be less worldly. And I think Paul has kind of mastered that. I mean, Paul would seem like he just cut all those things out of his life. He's kind of all things as walls. And I don't know if I've been a good example of that. Because I do embrace and love and enjoy some of those other things. And so I don't ever want those to be competing in your mind that I don't seem to care about all these things. Because when it comes down to it, I mean, God is first and everything else is a distant second. I got work to do in that. And I acknowledge that. Secondly, I need to continue to improve my bad character traits. And I don't hesitate for anybody to say, well, I'm going to imitate Stephen. I'll give you an example. You know, we have kind of passionate Bible. I get passionate from time to time. I get flowers. Talk on flowers when something goes wrong. I get frustrated. And it's just been that way my whole life. Right now, I've gotten better about those things. I'll just give an example. So, you know, we're with the family. This week, holidays, and the girls are going to do something. I think it was Friday. They were going to go out and get their nails done for Christmas. And I went there and left me with the two girls, so I thought they were going to be gone. I check in every couple hours. And I don't know if it's going to be much. I'm going to beat them. I mean, I think we're out of diapers and holidays. And by the time they get back, like, mom's like, oh, it's not good. And I'm like, don't be gone the whole day. Like, I had no idea. I'm just in a bad mood. I didn't know probably the whole Friday night. And I didn't feel good about it. But you know, sometimes you get mad and you just can't shake it no matter what you do. And they come and find out the next day in the world, she's been all day going out of town giving you a birthday. How dumb do you feel? When you're mad, and they're out there thinking of you. Paul, I mean, hold up, dude, I'm sorry. I'm sure Paul sinned and continued to sin. But I'm not the man I need to be. I know I've got things I need to work on. And when I see things like that myself, I'm like, I'm not going to get up and ask anybody to do anything. But I know God is merciful and forgiving and kind with me. And I just want to be the kind of person that people can look at and be proud of as an image of Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, you know, it's hard not to look ahead when you start to reach the midway point, right? And to think about, you know, what's in store. And, I mean, we only have a few years in our life to really make an impact on anything. Before you're not able to remember, or you're not able to recall, or you're not able to say, or learn, or retain, for your health doesn't allow you to get up. And I'm not promised another 40 years, I'm not promised another 40 seconds. But whatever time I have left, I want to make sure I'm spending it on something that when I look back in my life will be time well spent. And hopefully all of us, not just me, could get up and say, hey, let me tell you about my life and what I try to accomplish. Because if you can't, even in whatever the best way I try to do that, then maybe it's time to stop and take stock of where you're at and what you're doing. Because if your life has been spent in some minute pursuit, or something embarrassing, or making money for some big company, and that's your claim to fame, that's a very poor life. But if your life has been spent in service to the one being that is and was and will be, somebody who will remember everything you've ever done, reward you for it, but somebody whose eye is there to punish evil wherever it may be found, then I reward you if I've been spending my life in the wrong way. I want you to think about this not from my perspective of what I've done, but what are you doing to do? Because if all of us together are devoted in our service to God, we might can accomplish something with God's help. But if we're all devoted to foolishness, then what did we say, like Paul said? Again, I don't know if anything I've said has come across as inappropriate. That was never my goal. And it's never been my goal to pat myself on the back. We need more of that. Paul did. All Paul is trying to do is say, hey, guys, I might not see you again. So if I don't see you again, I want you to remember these important things. Paul is trying to do tonight as well. I want you to remember what I consider to be some of those important things that I tried to convey. And when you think about me and what I accomplished, if I never saw you again, I hope those things stick out. And if there's something else, well then, I apologize and repent of that. I know I did break Elaine's side mirror on her car one day in the parking lot. It was an accident, and we've since apologized. But if you're a roadie, you always got to try doing things. But no, in general, where are you at in your life? Are you sitting there right now thinking like, man, I regret the way I live my life. I wish I could say I accomplished anything. Well, why don't you stop, whatever it is, today, and start from scratch. God will write anything wrong that you've done today. God won't remember any of it. And God will just remember who you are today. But you've got to come to college. You're ashamed of the way you lived your life. You feel bad about the choices you've made. And if you can't do that, well, then what are you going to accomplish? Better do it good, because this is all you got. But if you don't want this to be it, and you're looking for something greater, God gives you that opportunity. You need to give your obedience to the gospel in some way. I want you to come forward right now as we stand and sing a song.